I want to talk to you today. We're going to continue in our time together of this study of the Sermon on the Mount. And there's just one verse I want to share with you today. And it's in chapter 5, verse 20. It's the last verse of that little section that we've been studying. And it has to do with expectations, or God's expectations. Jesus expects differently than what people think. And that's what we want to talk about today. That he expects something differently of you than what you think. And in our culture, if you were to ask people, what does God expect of you? You know, we'd probably get the answer like this. Well, he expects me to be good, and I'm trying to be good. You know, that kind of thing. So what does God expect of? That's what we're going to look at today. All right? Let's have a word of prayer together. Lord, as we look at this message today, as we look at this truth that Jesus so powerfully gave on that day, Lord, when he was preaching really the foundation of his ministry, the foundation of your kingdom, we pray that message that was preached so long ago, which is still alive, will powerfully be connected to our hearts today and our minds. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll just have a freedom among us in your gentleness and in your powerfulness to convey the understanding of truth, understanding of God's truth to our minds and hearts. Father, we also want to remember Barb's sister today, Gloria. Lord, many don't know that she fell yesterday and broke her hip, and we would pray today that as she faces some surgery real soon here, possibly tomorrow, that Lord, as you'll watch over Gloria, we pray that your spirit will just bring a peace and a comfort to her, to her family, to Barb, and pray that as she endeavors to grow in her faith, that this will be another time when your grace will abound to her, and in your tenderness, she'll just be able to grow in her faith and understanding of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's read this scripture here. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, again, just one. We'll just read this one. We usually have read the others before this, but let's just look at this. Matthew 5:20. For Jesus said, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, or the scribes, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, we might have seen this statement many times, and you might have heard that many times, and it really doesn't rock or knock your socks off much. But let me tell you, when Jesus said this, it really created a stir among not just the Pharisees and scribes or the teachers of the law, but quite a stir among the people. There was thousands of people listening to him that day, and let me tell you, this stirred up the crowd when they heard this message. You know, all of us have expectations, I'm sure. And I'm sure you've had plenty of times where your expectations let you down and disappointed you and left you maybe either satisfied or maybe surprised. Or, you know, for 21 years, we were able to homeschool our kids, our five kids, and that provided many opportunities for me to find, not knowing what to expect when I came home from work. I didn't really think of it happening, but that's what I experienced as we got into this pattern of homeschooling. I didn't know what to expect when I got home. I might be surprised to find the family room had been transformed into the anatomy of the inner or outer ear by using furniture and toys and pillows and what all. And then the kids would describe to me, this is where the sound comes in as we walked around the living room, you know, and here's the eardrum, you know, there's the pillow, you know, and all that. You never know. I never knew what I was gonna find when I got home. There's sometimes I'd find the house all strewn about with, you know, science projects where my daughter is comparing two detergents and she's trying to decide which one whitens, and, you know, she's writing up a science fair project. Or my son's building these trusses, you know, trying to determine which structure is the more sound truss, you know. And Or the house might be full of excitement someday as I come home and the kids are telling me about plants they learned about in the woods or how their mother taught them to, and I don't even know how to do this, but how she taught them how to build a snare. And I said, your mother taught you to build a snare? I said, yeah, we were out there trying to catch a rabbit or something, you know. So anyway, that was. I just never knew what to expect. One evening I came home and I noticed there was a near empty mixing bowl of chocolate batter next to the kitchen sink. It looked like we were going to have chocolate cupcakes that night for dessert, and I noticed that there was a spoon in the bowl. It still had some batter on it, so I picked it up and just thought, oh, I'll just finish this off, and I placed it in my mouth, and just as I placed it in my mouth, my youngest daughter, Gabrielle, yelled out, Dad, don't put that in your mouth. It's part of my science experiment. It's dirt, you know? And I can tell you most certainly it was not chocolate batter. It was definitely dirt. It was. And the family still likes to chuckle about that today. You know, they still bring that up every once in a while. Remember when you ate dirt, you know? Yeah. I heard a story one time about a husband and father who came home from work. And his expectations were immediately alarmed because he noticed there were toys scattered all over the yard. It just looked like chaos all over the yard and all over the front porch. And he entered the house. He looked around. It looked like a tornado had hit the house. And, you know, things were everywhere. Toys all over the place. And went in the kitchen. There were dirty dishes still from breakfast and lunch. They were still on the table. And there was some spilled milk on the counter. You know, and there were dirty clothes flung around the laundry room, you know, and not even in the washer. They were actually on the floor, you know. The scene was just kind of blowing his expectations sky high, and he was getting upset. He went to climb the staircase, and he noticed, well, that is crazy. There was a little pile of sand on the first step. He stepped over it and went upstairs, and he in search of his wife, and he opened the door to his, you know, the bedroom door, and he saw his wife sitting up in bed reading, still in her bedclothes. And she smiled as he walked in the door, and he had a questioning face, and he said, honey, what is going on? And she said, oh, sweetheart, welcome home. You know how you come home every night and ask me what in the world I did today? And the husband said, yes. She said, well, today, I decided not to do it. I thought that was a lot better than that. Have you ever wondered what God's expectations are of you? You know, would it surprise you to know that He does have expectations of us? This verse in verse 20, well, actually this whole foundation, verses 70 to 20 that we've been reading several weeks now, it sets the entire foundation for Jesus' ministry and also for the Christian gospel as well. This is really crucially important of what Jesus is trying to express here, you know, to the people. Really, really important. He is saying that it's imperative that the word of God, the law of God, be fulfilled, and I'm the one that's going to fulfill it. I'm going to obey it perfectly. And then he's also expressing, he's going to tell us the type of righteousness that he expects from you and from me. Righteousness, that word righteousness, we sang about it a lot today in our songs, but it actually means it's the condition of your life that makes you right with God. Righteousness, you know, righteousness. It's the condition of your life. It's the condition you're in that makes you right with God, that makes you pleasing in God's sight. People were, you know, wondering who Jesus was. And all they knew about, you know, about righteousness was actually from the spiritual teachers, from the rabbis, from the Pharisees, you know, the Sadducees, from those astute doctors of the law. But Jesus didn't seem to, he didn't seem to be like one of them. You know, people knew that. And they also knew that Jesus criticized these, you know, religious leaders very, very, you know, severely. And he seemed different to the people. He actually went out of his way to make contact with people that these religious folks tried to avoid. And Jesus actually made an effort to come in contact with, you know, sinners. And, you know, those people who practice sin and made no bones about it. He was known as a friend of sinners. And Jesus seemed to treat people differently than those religious leaders did. There's two things that you'll notice about Jesus' ministry. There's two things here. There's two characteristics that I'm going to show you. That, first of all, everything Jesus did never conflicted with the Old Testament ever. And I hope that as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to hear, and I've mentioned this before, you're going to hear Jesus say things like this: "You have heard it said." And some people say he's talking about the Old Testament. No, no, no. He's not talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about how the Pharisees interpreted the Old Testament. "You have heard it said." Jesus never conflicted with the Old Testament, ever, in his ministry. And secondly, his interpretation of the Old Testament was a lot different than the religious leaders of his day. And unless you understand that, you won't understand the great conflict that there was between Jesus and the religious folks of his day, the leaders, and what actually got him killed in the end, why he was crucified. Jesus has emphasized that God's biblical commandments are meant for us to obey. God intends for us to obey. He didn't come to lower God's expectations, but rather he didn't come to make God's commandments less stringent, but he came to enable us to obey God's requirements. Matthew 5:19, it says, "Therefore, anyone who sets aside any one of the least of these commandments and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of God," or the kingdom of heaven. "But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus is elevating God's word. He's saying, "I'm not come to tell you not to obey God's word." That these commandments are meant to be obeyed, the commandments of God. And we talked about the different kinds of laws that the Hebrews had before. It's easy to see that God's Ten Commandments can be divided into two sections. First of all, you got the first four that tell us about what God requires of our relationship with Him. He's to be number one. We're not to worship any other God except Him. We're not to misuse His name. And we're to keep His day holy. This one special day called the Sabbath, we're to keep it holy. We're to remember Him especially on one day a week. We're to try to treat it as different than the other six in order to make God special in our lives. Those are the first four. The next section, the next six, of course, deal with our relationship with people. Honoring our father and our mother. Obeying our parents. Not murdering. Do not murder. Don't commit adultery or don't commit sexual sins. Do not steal. Don't lie, and don't covet. Don't desire things that other people have, and because it will lead you to sin. Well, there was a day came where somebody asked Jesus what the greatest of the commandments are. You remember? And Jesus kind of set him straight. He said, "It's not a matter of the greatest." He said, "It's a matter of what's first." It's not a matter of the greatest. It's a matter of what's first. That first of all, we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. And again, not talking about this pumping thing in here, not that physical thing, but heart is a spiritual word. It means the center of all that you are. It's like the home of your mind, your body, your spirit, your soul. It's everything you are, your heart. It's your entity, if you will. Love God with all your heart. And he said, then you also love God with all your soul, which means all your emotions, all your emotional being as well. You don't divorce your emotions from God. You want to learn to condition or to shape your emotions and forward toward God. Where you're not laughing at things you shouldn't be laughing at. And that you're engaging God in worship and praise with your affections. Now, where you're learning to use your emotions to honor God and to love Him. Also, with your mind, that we're to love God with all of our mind, all of our will, all of our intellect, That we're not to feed our souls or feed our minds on things that are unworthy of God, So loving God is doing that. And Jesus said, and lastly, of course, strength. You love God with all your strength. Your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And strength means your body, So I love Him with my hands. I love Him with my eyes, with my lips, with my words. I love Him with my actions, you know? And I love him, you know, I try to avoid the things that are actually damaging to my body, you know, that cause me to not be able to live in a way that honors him, you know. It's why I don't misuse my body sexually or my eyes sexually, because it damages this vessel, you know, that God has given me. And I'm supposed to love him with this vessel that he gave me. I'm supposed to say no to the unrighteous and yes to the things that are in obedience to his will, obedience to his command. So Jesus said, that's, you know, that's what this is about. You know, and if, you know, when we determine to love God first, you know, the second thing, of course, is to love your neighbor, to love others, you know, love others as you love yourself. And it's impossible not to love others when you love God first. Jesus says, it's not a matter of the greatest, it's a matter of the first. First, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then you'll love others, because God won't let you not love them. Amen. Yeah. Love others just as you love yourself. Yeah. Well, when we obey God's laws, have love toward him and others, we can't help but live a holy life. You can't help but live a holy life. Holiness, loved ones, and righteousness are words that describe this practicing behavior or lifestyle of someone who loves God and loves others. Holiness and righteousness, that's what it means. I live a life that loves God and loves others. That's holiness. That's righteousness. You know? These Pharisees and the spiritual leaders, they were thought of as super holy by the people. They were super, they were thought that way, as super holy and super righteous. Yet Jesus is getting ready to totally turn the thinking of the people upside down, inside out, you know, outside in, whatever you want to say. He was getting ready to really upset their understanding of what righteousness is all about, because they thought that the religious leaders were really righteous and holy. This word Pharisee actually means, I love that picture. He looks like he's ready to clobber somebody with that Bible he's holding. But you know, the word Pharisee actually means separatists. They were known to separate themselves from the sinners, or they didn't want to be close to anything that resembled sinfulness or anyone who was a sinner. And that's what the word actually means. They were men who set themselves apart and committed themselves to a code of conduct that was actually stricter. Listen to this. Actually stricter than the law of Moses. Than the law that they actually taught. You know? They considered themselves, if you will, the guardians of the Old Testament. They were the guardians of the Old Testament. They made up rules. Now listen closely. They made up rules and regulations that went far beyond what God expected in the Old Testament. That's why Jesus said, you've heard it taught this way. I'm going to tell you something else. I'm going to tell you the truth. These Pharisees, they added all kinds of rules and regulations that went far beyond God's expectations. You know, for example, the Pharisees, they fasted twice a week, and they actually bragged about it. But the law, the Old Testament law, only required the people to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement in the book of Leviticus chapter 23. However, these Pharisees began adding more and more stringent, you know, requirements to God's laws and commanded the people to obey them. They commanded them to fast twice a week, not once a year, and how many steps they were allowed to take on the Sabbath day. Remember that? There was rules like that that they added to God's word. You're allowed to take these many steps on the Sabbath. If you go beyond that, you're sinning because you're working, you know. Jesus knew all this, and he saw that people were burdened with a misunderstanding of God's word, and he's coming to try to set them free. There's nowhere in the Bible, there's nowhere in the Old Testament that talks about how many steps we take on the Sabbath. God never expected us to be counting, you know, any day of the week about how much we're walking. You know, now your insurance company cares. That's why they give you that little gadget so they can, you know, see how many steps you take. You know, some of you. But Jesus and God, they never expected that. But as a result of this, however, the people thought the scribes, and they thought that, you know, that the Pharisees, they thought, man, you guys are super holy and you're virtuous. And people thought there was just no way they could ever be as godly as the Pharisees. I mean, these guys, they spent all their time seeking God to be super spiritual, to be super holy. And now Jesus comes along and loudly and boldly announces that unless your righteousness surmounts or exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you can't get into heaven. Would that get your attention? You think, ooh, you know, that's like saying, unless your intelligence surpasses that of Albert Einstein and Sir Isaac Newton, you will always be condemned as an ignoramus. It's like that. Or unless your height surpasses, like the tallest man in history was a guy named Robert Wadlow. He was 8 foot 11.1 inches. And unless you exceed that, you know, his height, you're excluded from all basketball games. I think you get the point. The people thought, what chance do I have? If the Pharisees can't even get in, how can I get in? Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you can't get into heaven. Because the people thought, these are the super holy guys. Jesus, he's getting down to the nitty-gritty with us here. He's trying to show us that one of the most important things that you and I can ever consider. What is your idea of being a Christian? What's your idea of being a Christian? What's your understanding of what holiness and godliness actually are? Jesus is saying that the righteousness of the very least Christian must exceed that of the Pharisees, or you won't get into heaven. So what does the life of a Christian really look like? What are Christ's expectations? If you've ever read all four of the Gospels, and what are they? What are the four Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you've ever read those four Gospels, you couldn't help but notice that Jesus has some pretty strong encounters, pretty rough encounters with the scribes and the Pharisees a lot of times, and he has a lot to say to them. And not just because they were always testing him and trying to hassle him, but let me tell you something. Jesus, he knew that the local people, they depended on these guys for their spiritual understanding. They depended on these Pharisees for their spiritual teaching and for understanding what God's will was for their life, you know. The people believed that, again, the Pharisees were men of God. They were men of God's word. So Jesus was holding these religious leaders accountable on this particular day and hoping to show the common folks just how empty and how untrue the teachings of the Pharisees actually were. So Jesus is really, I guess you could put it this way, he is letting these Pharisees, right from the very beginning of his ministry, have it right between the eyes. He apparently did not read the book on how to win people, how to influence people, how to win friends, you know. But one of the first things that we notice in all of his encounters with the Pharisees, he condemned them that they only had what we could categorize as external righteousness. There was no inward humility in their life. These guys, they were hard. They were hard inside. They had no compassion toward people, but they had this external look like they were super righteous, or they were super, if you will, Christians, you know. They did righteous acts. They even did noble deeds on the outside. But those exterior acts, they didn't match the attitude and the motives of their heart. Didn't match up. They looked down on other people as inferior and less worthy of God than they. Recall when the Pharisee, Jesus told the story about the Pharisee and the tax collector, went to the temple to pray. Remember that in Luke chapter 18? Let me read it to you. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "Oh God, thank you that I am not like other people, like robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here." I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector, he stood at a distance and he would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his chest and said, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "I tell you that this man, rather than the other one, went home righteous before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." I guarantee you that story did not go over well with the Pharisees. But it sure was like water on the dry ground for the people. The Pharisees, they did these external things so punctually and precisely, you know. But don't ask them to give 11%. Hey, I give 10, that's enough. You know, I fulfill the requirement, you know. Because their love and their faith wasn't of the heart. It was just some external rule that they had put upon themselves that they were following. You know, it was good that they didn't practice many outward sins. That's a good thing, not to practice outward sins. But they were just too busy talking about how good they were. Jesus, you know, again, he never read the book about how to influence people and win friends. He gave his strongest rebukes, I tell you, to these guys. In Matthew 23, sometimes I read this, and as a young preacher, I thought, well, Jesus got away with it. Maybe I can too. And I learned real quick that it's not quite the same. But he gave his strongest rebukes toward these guys. Matthew 23, he calls them hypocrites, children of hell, blind fools, blind guides, whitewashed tombs. Their goodness was only you know, the pretend kind. It didn't go beyond the surface. He called them snakes and broods of vipers. Isn't that something? Their faithfulness to God was really only skin deep. Now, listen, this is really, really sad part of the Pharisees. I can't think of anything sadder about this than this, is that they actually were unaware, they seemed unaware of their hypocrisy. They didn't see it. They wouldn't admit it. Sure, they might not be using profanity, but they hated Jesus and they schemed to kill him. They didn't recognize that. Do you see what you're doing? You're scheming to kill a man. And you who claim to be holy and righteous and lovers of God. They weren't aware. They were blinded. Jesus, you know, they didn't see their own wickedness, and that's scary. I've known people so proud. I've been in ministry long enough to see people so proud and hard-hearted that they could do some of the meanest things and have the most bitter attitudes and not ever feel one tinge of conviction. They just go on living life like normal, and it just amazes me. Not one sense of conviction or shame from the Holy Spirit. Now that's frightening, I'm here to tell you. The scribes and Pharisees, they were really upset with Jesus and one day because his disciples had neglected the ceremonial hand washing. They were supposed to wash their hands before they eat. It had nothing to do with hygiene. It was some sort of religious thing, you know, they were doing. And Jesus told them, I said, how silly it was that they were so passionate about following the ceremonial rules without following God first in their hearts. You remember that? Because it was seen that God is more concerned with people than with the ceremonies. Jesus said, don't you see that the more important issue with God is the sinful condition of your eternal soul? It's what comes forth out of a man that corrupts him. You know, it's not what's on the outside. It's what's on the inside, Jesus tried to tell him. It's those murders and adulteries and fornications and stealing and lying. Those things all start first inside. That's what he was trying to teach. They start inside. You know, and then they work their way outside. He said, you're always concerned about the exterior of the cup that's dirty. Clean the inside first. That's where the dirt really is. That's what really matters, you know. They're concerned about what your tomb looks like, that you want to look pretty on the outside. But it's full of death. That's what you are. You're full of death inside, even though you look good on the outside. You're trying to hide the dirt. You're trying to hide the death that's inside. The other thing that they did here was that they made up rules. They made up rules and that looked very spiritual. They added them to God's word. And then they would actually just put these burdens on people. And sometimes they would actually make excuses. They would change God's word, which is a very scary thing to do. You know, kind of like people in Washington do. You know, they kind of create these loopholes, you know, to be able to get away with wrong. Boy, we're seeing a lot of that stuff, aren't we? You know, in Matthew 15, Jesus talks about, he's trying to help these Pharisees see this. He said, do you see how you've changed God's word? That when people come and they say, I want to give this money, I'm going to dedicate this money to God, and yet they have parents who need this money, but they're going to give this money to God, even though they're not taking care of their parents, you know, they're not taking care of their aged parents. You condone that. And you say, oh, well, you can't give that to your parents because you've dedicated that to God already. And Jesus said, do you see what you've done? You've nullified God's word. God says to honor your parents, to take care of them. And you've added a rule here that says that they can't do it because they dedicated this money to the temple. They just made up these rules to benefit themselves, you know. That's what they would do. Let me just wind this down here. They were consumed with looking spiritual on the outside. The Pharisees, they were way more concerned about looking good in other people's eyes than looking good to God or lifting God up. They liked to pray in public, really fancy prayers, you know. They wore these little prayer boxes on their forehead, you know, that had little prayers in them, you know, and they'd go around praying on the street corners, you know, and to look good. And they liked to make sure that people saw how much they gave in the offering, you know, made, you know, held their offering way high and dropped it in, you know, you know, so people could, you know, see. They were proud that they didn't look like some of those sinners at the temple, or maybe even smell like they did. It's always dangerous to look down on anyone, no matter what their culture is or what their background. Be careful there. The Pharisees, loved ones, as we close, they had none of the inner characteristics that are absolutely essential to inherit eternal life. Remember what we've already read about them in the Beatitudes: being poor in spirit, mourning over one's sinfulness, saying yes to God in everything, you know, humility, showing mercy to everyone. Maybe the best way to summarize this, the Pharisees, is with the story of the ocean liner, the Queen Mary. The Queen Mary, the RMS Queen Mary, was actually built, or actually was, you know, set sail in 1936, and she was the largest ship to cross the Atlantic. In over three decades, and also World War II, she served faithfully, you know. She carried troops and went back and forth across the Atlantic, you know, lots of times. And it wasn't until 1967 that they decided to retire her. And now you can actually visit this ship. It's in Long Beach, California, and it's a hotel and a museum. But let me tell you what happened when they were trying to convert her into a motel, or I should say a hotel museum. They took off these three massive smokestacks. They had to take them off, and they were going to scrape them down. They're going to repaint them and put them back up so, you know, they would look good. And as they took them off and they laid them on the dock, they actually crumbled. They actually crumbled. Nothing was left of the 3/4-inch steel plate from which the stacks had been actually formed. All that remained were more than 30 coats of paint that had been applied over the years. The steel had mostly rusted away. And loved ones, that describes the righteousness of the Pharisees. There was nothing but exterior paint in their lives. No substance. So the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was only a superficial, only it was counterfeit. not produced by faith or love towards God. They didn't love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They didn't love him from within. They were just putting on a show. So if that's the kind of phoniness, the phony righteousness that you have, you're not going to make it to heaven, Jesus said. Jesus expects you to be right with God within your soul first. And then in turn, that will produce a genuine righteousness on the outside. Amen. You can see, he's stirring things up good, isn't he? Would you bow your heads with me? Today, if there's anyone here that just senses that the Lord has spoken to your heart, or there's something that you're alarmed with your life, that you're alarmed that you don't have the righteousness that Jesus is talking about from the inside out, that you pretend to be good, you pretend to be righteous, but you do things in secret you know are sinful. And your attitude towards people is not what pleases God. The Lord wants you to, is calling you today that you can change. You can repent of that kind of life. And you can run to him for his mercy and ask him to forgive you of your sins. Because Jesus died for you on the cross. He died to pay the price for your sins. And he rose from the dead to give you eternal life and the power that actually transforms you from the inside out. If you have a desire today to say yes to God, that you want to be different, you want to live for him genuinely and not just be coats of paint, but you want to be solid and real from the inside out. Would you raise your hand today? No one's looking around, just me. And say, Pastor, I'm one of those. I'm one of those. Is there anyone here like that today? Anyone at all? I see that hand. Thank you. That one who's raised their hand, would you just pray right now to the Lord? Dear God, you can pray a prayer like this. Dear God, you know who I am. And I don't want to be the kind of person that the Pharisees were. Dear God, would you please forgive me of all my sins and change my life from the inside out? And help me to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. Lord, help me to just be dedicated fully to you. I pray you'll receive me today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we know that if we pray such sincere prayers, that the Lord hears our voice and his grace begins working in our life. So that one who raised their hand, I just want to encourage you to trust the Lord today. Trust him today, this time. And seek him with all your heart. And he'll reveal his spirit to you. Amen. Now Lord, as we leave this place today, I pray that you'll help us to take your words with us. Help us to remember what the words of Jesus were today. And I pray that you'll just continue to deepen it in our hearts and educate our minds and lift our understanding of what you expect out of us, that you expect us to be real from the inside out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for your kind attention today. And let's stand up together. Shake your neighbor's hand and tell them you're glad you could sit next to them today, huh?